We're going to go ahead and get started back into our gifts tonight, and we're going through the 9 team gifts now. This is the second one. Last week, Brother Mike did a wonderful job on the gift of exhortation, and I told him I thought he had that gift, and I believe he certainly does, and did a great job. I listened online. I didn't actually get to it until yesterday, and I listened through the whole thing, and just immediately told him what a wonderful job he did on handling the gift of exhortation. But tonight, we're going to cover another team gift. I want you to look at Romans 12 and look at Romans 12, verse 4. The Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts," and then what's that next word? "Differing, according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth," that's the one Brother Mike covered, "or on exhortation." If that's your gift, man, focus on it. Man, just you know, get on that thing and find some ways to use it, all right? "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And then notice this this last one here, or this second to last one. "He that," what's that next word? "Ruleth with diligence." With diligence. He talks about having the gift of ruling. What's the word that immediately comes to your mind? What would we call a person that has the gift of ruling? We would call them a what? A leader. Great, somebody said it right off. A leader, right. 1 Corinthians 12:28 lists some of the gifts. And one of the gifts that it lists there, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but it lists the gift of governments. You say, what in the world? Governments? What is that? Governments, if you look up that word, it means to steer, directorship, pilotage. Ruling, you just read it, it means to preside. So, these words carry the idea of a helmsman or a captain of the ship. You know, we use that term. That term governments, it means to steer, to direct. And in fact, it's interesting, the original root word for governments means a steersman for a ship who had the responsibility of bringing a ship into harbor through the rocks and under all types of pressures. So what I've done tonight is I took those two different words, ruling and governments, and I kind of combined those thoughts together. And what we're going to call this tonight is the gift of administrator. Administrators are leaders. People that have this gift that I'm going to teach you tonight, and we're going to look at in the Bible, people that have this gift, they enjoy steering the ship. They enjoy being at the helm. They enjoy leading people. They have a Spirit-given capacity and a Spirit-given desire to administer, promote, and lead in various affairs and ministries of the church. So we've taken the gift of ruling and governments and kind of combined those thoughts together, and we call this the gift of administration. The administrator is a leader. He's a leader for God. He's the, like the Bible says, he that ruleth, he said, man, do it with diligence. So now that we understand what the gift of administration is, I want to focus on this. Why is there a need for this gift? Well, common sense, right? Every ship has to have a steersman, right? Every car must have a what? A driver, a steering wheel. There better be somebody behind it, amen? Every car has to have a driver, right? I mean, I don't think I've ever seen two people trying to steer the wheel of a car. Not for very long. I mean, only one person can drive the car. I mean, those of you who ever go to the Daytona 500, I only see one guy behind the wheel of them cars, amen. One guy behind the wheel, not two of them trying to steer around that track going 200 miles per hour. I mean, by the way, anybody in here, your spouse ever, does you, anybody in here have a spouse that tries to tell them how to drive? Jerry, I knew your hand would go up. Jerry Coffee. It's kind of funny because I didn't tell my wife I was teaching this at all tonight, and we had a discussion about my driving today. We were driving down the road, and I was messing with something, and she went, "Look out!" And I went, "Ah!" I always yell. And she said, "The reason why you yell is because you're not paying attention, and then you're afraid you're going to hit something. If you were just looking ahead," she said, "then you wouldn't have to yell because you know you're not going to hit nothing, even if I do yell." And I said, with tongue in cheek, you know, this was all in fun, you know, I looked at her with tongue in cheek, and I said, "Are you lecturing me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Are you trying to tell me how to drive?" She said, "Yes." Oh, man, I'm not the best driver in the world, but you know what? If I'm behind the wheel, man, if you don't like the way I drive, I'll pull over and let you take the wheel, amen? Now, I don't do that with Pastor Rob because he'd take me up on it. He'd say, "Yep, pull it over, I'll take it." He drives like a grandma, you know. You can tell him I said that. Pastor Rob drives like a grandma, all right? 90-year-old grandma. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, every car has got to have a driver, right? Every ship has to have a steersman. Every business has to have a boss, right? Someone's got to be the guy. You know, somebody's got to ultimately be responsible for the thing. Every church, we know, must also have leadership, right? And you think about this. Think about this concept here. If God, in the Bible, you look through the Bible, and when God worked in the past, in the Bible, and he wanted to get something done, you know what he would do? He'd always raise up a person to get the job done. You know? He would raise up someone. I want you to do this. Go to the next book of the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. If everybody wants to storm the gates of hell, all right, but there's nobody to say, "Hey, follow me, this is the direction we need to go," then chaos and confusion will result and little will be accomplished. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verse number 1. Paul writes, he says, "Be ye followers of what? Me, even as I also am of Christ." That's interesting. Because the Bible teaches that God leads through other men. Paul unashamedly says, "Follow me." You say, "Well, that's kind of arrogant. Why would he say that?" It's not arrogant at all. Paul knew that he was going the right direction. He knew he was. He was following Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that had been revealed to him from heaven. He got the information from Jesus himself. He knew the way to go, so he could boldly say, "Follow me, and you'll be all right. You'll be okay." And like I said, I mean, when God wants something done in the Bible, he always raises up a man. Would the Israelites, do you think, okay, they've been in bondage, right? They're in bondage. They're in slavery in Egypt. Do you think they ever would have just, you know, do you think they ever would have left there if there hadn't been a Moses? Well, I mean, think about it. They've been there over 400 years and hadn't done anything about it. It required a man with a vision, a man with clear-cut direction to go to the leadership of Israel and go to those elders and say, "Hey, man, this is what God has said. This is what we need to do." That's what it took. Would they have ever conquered the promised land without Joshua? You know, God could have chosen a number of ways to lead his people, but he chooses the same method for leading people as he did for the rest of his work on earth. And that's people. God works through people. So God has given to the body of Christ those in the body that he's gifted as leaders, administrators, rulers, organizers, whatever you want to call it. And the church would be very wise and more effective if it would place people who have the gift of administration in positions of leadership. There's nothing worse than putting somebody over something or putting somebody in charge of something and they aren't a leader. There's nothing worse than that, you know? How many of you have ever been part of a committee or you've been part of a group or some organization and the person in charge didn't have a clue? Didn't have a clue how to lead, you know? Or you had a boss at work that didn't have a clue how to lead. And you know what? Would y'all agree that's frustrating? Yeah, it is. It's frustrating. Very frustrating. Let me ask you this. Do you think it ever happens in churches? Of course. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't mean the guy's evil. That means he's a bad guy. It doesn't mean he's wicked. He may have a sincere love for the Lord and a heart for God. But there are guys that go to Bible college and they graduate from Bible college and they just think, I've got to go pastor. You know, that's just what their thought processes are, is that, you know, I've got to go do that. And so many times they go out and they do it and they just don't have the gift. They don't have the gift of administrator. They don't have the gift, a leadership gift. But yet they're thrust into this position. And again, they may be a great guy, but they go to churches and a lot of times they make a mess out of it. And the whole reason for it is they just simply don't have the gift of administration. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, a guy will move up in a company, be in a position of leadership, and he'll move up the ladder because of his seniority. And so his seniority is, okay, you're next in line. This guy left, so now you're the leader, and the guy's not gifted to be a leader at all. He was great doing what he was doing, you know. Paul, man, you're a principal. Every teacher isn't cut out to be a principal, are they, you know? No, they're great teachers, though, but they're not cut out to be a principal. You know, not everybody has the leadership gift. They're good at what they do, but we all have different gifts, see? And so if you're trying to lead, and you're in a leadership position and you don't have this gift, and we're going to talk about the gift, and I think by the end you'll know if you have the gift. But if you're thrust into a position of leadership and you don't have this gift, you'll be frustrated, and the people that are working under you will be miserable, and they'll be frustrated too. See, it's very important that you operate within the confines of your gift. Last week we talked about the gift of exhortation. This week we talk about the gift of administration. And next week we'll talk about another one, and then there's nine of them. But you got to find out where you fit, see? And when you do that, then there may be times when, and man, I've seen guys do this, where they'll, my dad, he sold insurance to new car dealerships. And he'd been with the company a long time. He was a great salesman. He really was. And he would go all through his district and area, and he sold insurance to new car dealerships. And he'd been with them a while. And they offered him a more of a managerial position. My dad was wise and prudent enough to say, he turned it down. He turned down the promotion because he knew that he was doing what he was good at. He knew he was doing what satisfied him, what he was good at, and where he fit. You know, and I just thought about that just now. Man, that's great. And sometimes I've seen people do that in the business world. In churches, you know, we've had guys here at our church that have told me they've been on staff, and sometimes church members, and again, it's because of our lack of knowledge about this thing of gifts, sometimes church members will think, well, man, you've been here for 5 years as an assistant pastor, when are you going to go out and pastor? And they think because they're a great assistant pastor that they should go out and be the senior pastor. Question, because a guy is good at being an assistant pastor, does that mean that he is gifted to be a senior pastor? No, now he may be, okay? I was an assistant pastor for 5 years, so he very, very well may be. But we can't assume that. That man has to figure that out. And I have had guys tell me, I know that I'm a second man. I know I'm an assistant pastor. I know what I'm gifted to do. I have no desire to senior pastor. And some people are like, well, I don't get that. I don't understand that. But when you go through this class, I think you will begin to understand that and to grab a hold of that concept. See, it's amazing. It's incredible when you get this, all right? Now, what are the characteristics of the administrator? Some of you I know are wondering, is this my gift? Is this my gift? I think you'll know by the end. We're going to go to Nehemiah. Go back to the Old Testament. And each week, what we're going to do is we're going to take a Bible character that I believe exemplifies the gift that we're talking about. And we're going to kind of help, we're going to let that Bible character help us kind of set a profile for that particular gift. This week, I want to use Nehemiah as an example of the administrator. He had a very tall task, and it took great leadership ability, and he pulled it off. He was an awesome leader. He, just to kind of give you a little background here for a second, Nehemiah was a, basically he was a Jew. He loved his homeland. He loved Jerusalem. He loved Israel. He was an Israelite. But the Israelites had gone into captivity. Jerusalem had been sacked and destroyed and burned with fire, and it was a reproach. And many of them had been carried away. Well, his family was one of those that was carried away. Nehemiah is in Persia, and he is a slave in the king's palace. He is the king's cupbearer. And Nehemiah ends up with a very tall task. He and a group of Jews, which there's some Jews had already gone back to rebuild the city, but it wasn't going well. And so he and a group of Jews, they attempted to rebuild. They said, we're going to go and we're going to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been ransacked, destroyed. It was a reproach. And Jerusalem was supposed to be bring glory to God. It was the glory of God on the earth. And Jerusalem was to be a light to the other nations. And it was to be a source of glory to God. And it's just destroyed. So Nehemiah has this vision. He has this goal. And so he organized and he led a whole group of people to complete the task for God to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. It was a mammoth task. But I want you to go to Nehemiah 6:15, all right? Nehemiah chapter 6, look at verse 15. We're going to skip around in this book the rest of our time. We'll be here the rest of the night. Look at Nehemiah 6:15. It says, look at this, verse 15. It says, so the wall was what? Finished. In the 20 and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 50 and 2 days. Nehemiah was a pretty effective administrator. So, we're going to draw some characteristics from Nehemiah about the leader, the administrator, tonight. And you see if you have this gift. Number one, first of all, the administrator is not afraid to take on difficult tasks. The administrator is not afraid to take on difficult tasks. I want you to go back to chapter 1, all right? Let's flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. If you've got this gift, you're not afraid to take on difficult tasks. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says here, and they said unto me, they're giving him a report now. These are people that have been to Jerusalem. The remnant that are left of the captivity, the ones that are there in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So here is the city of God, right? Supposed to be the glory of God. It's a testimony to God. It's supposed to be. And it's a reproach. So Nehemiah takes it upon himself to lead, to head up a restoration project. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 5. It says there, and I said unto the king, he wants to get permission now to go do this. Remember, he works for the king of Persia. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. Nehemiah is here in Persia. He's really got a cake job, okay? He's comfortable. He gets to work in the palace as the king's cupbearer. That was a very desired position. If you're going to be a slave, that's the position to be in. But yet, he wants to leave that position, and he wants to go back to this city that's broken down, and he wants to rebuild the walls. He's not afraid to take on a difficult task. Administrators, if you've got this gift, administrators are willing to attempt impossible, seemingly impossible tasks. And they enjoy tasks that challenge them. Leaders don't back off from it at all. You know, some people, bless their heart, if you present a challenge to them, or if you present something new or something kind of out of the box, you know, some people's response is, oh my, oh boy, oh man, I don't know about that. I just don't know if that's possible. That's not there's not much time to get that done. I just don't know if that can happen. And a leader is like, yeah, I'll do it. Come on, let's go. Man, we can do it. He's not afraid to take on a challenge. He's not afraid to take on seemingly impossible tasks. One thing about the leader, the guy, the administrator, listen, he doesn't like the status quo. He is not into this thing of just treading water, just getting by, just keeping things as they are, don't ever rock the boat. Man, he wants a challenge. He wants to go to new heights, you know. He's not one to just sit around and, you know, the leader, the administrator, like Nehemiah, he doesn't just sit around and say, well, I just don't think that can be done.
I mean, that just sounds like a waste of time and money. I just don't think that can be done, you know.
No, the administrator is a take-charge person, you know, not afraid to jump in feet first and start giving orders when nobody else is in charge, or sometimes if somebody is in charge. That's the negative part of it. We'll talk about that, all right? But the leader, the administrator, man, if nobody's taking charge, he'll just jump in and do it. He'll even do it if somebody is in charge, you know. And that's kind of the bad part, but man, he'll just jump in and start giving orders, you know? It's like, man, if you're gonna sit around on your do-nothings, I'll take charge, you know? If there's a project that needs to be done, he just almost instinctively has a plan, you know, to carry it out. Here's what we need to do, A, B, C, D, you know, let's do it, let's go, come on, now. You know, let's do it yesterday. A possible danger, of course, is that the administrator can overstep his authority, overstep his boundaries, and then expect the pastor, if it's in the church context, or the boss at work, or other people in leadership to follow him. An effective administrator or leader has to learn how to follow before he can lead. You got to learn to follow before you can lead. So, you know, just throw this out there, you know. If you leave here tonight, you say, that's me. That's me. That's my gift. I'm a leader. And so I think I'm ready to usurp this place and take it over from Pastor Dan. That reminds me, one time I had a young man. I don't know. He'd probably 17 years old. And years ago, you wouldn't know him. And my office used to be back here where the hospitality room is. And I remember he came to my office and was talking to me. He'd surrendered to the ministry. And I'll never forget, he went over and he sat in my desk behind my chair. And he sat in and he said, I just want to see what it feels like so I'll be used to it when I take it one day. Just like Barney Fife, you know, if you ever watch Andy Griffith. I mean, I wanted to see if there was a bullet in his pocket, you know. You got your bullet, Barn, you know. But he was serious. See, that's what made it funny or sad, is that he was dead serious. Is that he thought he was, you know, he was ready for that, you know. And so, you know, that's the danger of it. You got to learn the principle of authority. You know, I tell you, I spent 5 years as an assistant pastor here. Some of you were here, and you remember that. And I spent 5 years here as an assistant pastor. Now, can I just be real honest with you? Those were five of the most frustrating years of my life. Okay? Because I couldn't be the steersman. I couldn't guide the ship. I just had to take orders, basically. Just do what I'm told, you know. Do your thing. Don't worry about anything else. And it drove me crazy. You know, it just drove me nuts. But I'll tell you this, it was great training. It was great training because you know what? A leader has to learn to follow before he'll be a good leader. A lot of leaders aren't very good leaders because they never learned how to follow. And that's something you got to remember, all right? The second thing is this. So let's look at this. The administrator is not afraid to take on difficult tasks. Number two, let's go to that one. The administrator is able to visualize final results. Go to chapter 2, all right? And look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some men, a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gates of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And he says, then I, verse 14, I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night in the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered the gate of the valley and so returned. Verse 16, look at it with me. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You see, Nehemiah rides around Jerusalem. Everything's broken down. It's in shambles. But he had a vision of what it could be. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He had a vision. When other people saw ruin and rubble, he saw a finished wall that brought glory to the God of heaven. He visualized the final result and the administrator. He dreams big dreams for God. God puts a vision in his heart of the finished project, and he sees it. He sees it right up here. E-Life, you know, this Wednesday night thing, mammoth undertaking, right? I mean, you know, 8, 9, 10 different classes and teens and children and dinner and all that. And I visualized it all up here before it ever happened, you know. Now, Satan brings doubts, and then all of a sudden you vision just you and your family walking around the property, wondering where everybody is, you know. But you know, Satan will bring those doubts in, but I had no doubt. I visualized in my mind, and boy, it's exciting when that happens, you know. Number three, the administrator gets other people excited. Look at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, then I told them, notice he said, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Man, this is the people talking. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Man, I mean, Nehemiah, he got them excited. You see, the administrator, the person with this gift, is a serious-minded, highly motivated, intense person. And because of that, he's able, or she, you know, ladies can have this gift too, you know, and some ladies can be great leaders for God too, but because they're intense, they're able to motivate, they're able to excite other people, and their enthusiasm rubs off on other people. But you know, one of the things about a leader or an administrator, he often finishes one project and then he's moving on to another one before everybody else has a chance to catch their breath. You know, I remember back in the early days, Kathy Householder was my only staff person. And then we added a couple. But I can remember that, when I first took the church, I just saw, like Nehemiah, just all this stuff, you know, and needed to be done. I was all excited, and I'd go from one project to the other. Once in a while, Kathy, she'd get me aside, and, you know, she'd say, could we just have 1 week with no special projects? So I can get caught up, you know, and okay, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't even notice, you know. And so she kind of had me put my square wheels on in case we get to rolling too fast, you know. And But the leader gets excited. You know, he, come follow me, and others tend to follow. All right, number four, the administrator is not deterred by criticism. Look at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, when they heard about Nehemiah's plan, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. The leader, the guy with this gift, really, criticism doesn't really bother him very much. He knows what has to be done, and nobody's going to stop him. Opposition, criticism, ridicule makes him all the more determined. Because the person with this gift is very competitive by nature. Now, I have been told by other people that in sports, I am very competitive. I don't see that in myself. Well, I guess I do a little. But, you know, if I coach a team, baseball team, I want to win. I expect to win every game, you know. And the way I look at, some people are like, some coaches will say to their kids, now, kids, you know, the little league team, you know, it's really not whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. And you know what? We may not win many games, but we're going to have fun. And I remember as a kid thinking, losing every game, that's no fun. You know? And I, you know, that's just no fun to me. Let's go out and lose every game and have fun, you know. And, man, you know, no, the administrator is competitive by nature. The more pressure you put on him, the better he seems to work. People laughing at him, people criticizing him, doesn't stop him. He knows what he believes, he knows what's right, and he's resilient. Now, if he's wise, of course, I mean, it's like anybody else. You can get off track, you can, you know, and so you got other people around you, and that we're going to talk about that in a minute. The administrator isn't a lone ranger, all right? We're going to talk about that here in a minute. He's got a team of people around him, and he knows he needs others. But his attitude is, well, hey, you know what? This is the way we're going. If you don't want to help, that's fine, but don't get in my way. Don't get in my way. You know, and that's, you know, definitely, as I was looking through the years here, I really, the only way that you can stay in one place, and I know Mike would agree with me on this, is that for most pastors, the average pastorate is about 3 years. 3 to 3.5 years, and then they move on to a new church. And the reason for that is, like I said earlier, a lot of guys maybe are trying to pastor that don't have those gifts, and they're crippled by criticism. By the way, if you try to be a leader, are you going to be criticized? Yeah. And so a true leader that has this gift, really, that doesn't bother them. And that's one area for me that's been a blessing through the years, I think, that's allowed me to stay here, is that I'm pretty resilient, you know. And even when things are the darkest, I find a silver lining in them, you know. I'm just that way. And that's the way a leader is. They're resilient, you know. They laughed them to scorn. Nehemiah's like, well, go ahead and laugh, but we're putting the plan in action here. You know, we're doing it. That's how a leader is. Number five, the administrator has the ability to delegate to others. Now, chapter 3 is a record of that. And look at all those people in chapter 3. I mean, just person after person. And, you know, I don't have time to read all that. But Nehemiah, he gave everybody a job to do. You understand that? Hey, he gave everybody. He couldn't go back and rebuild those walls. Everybody had a job to do. The administrator realizes that he cannot do it by himself. I'll never forget, I sat down with Kathy years ago, you know, when she was my only staff member, and I said, look, now, anything I can delegate to you, I'm going to, because I've got to pray, and I've got to study the Word, and I've got to feed the flock, you know. I've got to do. The administrator delegates whenever possible, but knows the things that he can't delegate. And that's something I've told my pastors a lot, is that, man, whatever you can train someone else to do, that's our job. Man, we're equipping the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. And man, if you can train someone to do it and you can delegate it, do it. But know what you can't delegate. Know what you have to do. There are certain things that as a leader, you just have to do it, you know? And then there's certain things that you can delegate. And the leader is able to figure that out. You know, if you're the type of person that has to do everything yourself, you know? And there are people that way. They got, you know, and man, if you want it done right, what's the old saying? If you want it done right, yeah, the person with this gift doesn't look at it that way. All right? The way I look at it is this, is that someone else may do it differently than me and may not even do it as good as what I would do it, but I can't do everything. So therefore, I've got to turn loose and I've got to let, hey, why should I be the only one to make mistakes? Let other people, amen? Let them make mistakes too. Why should I be the only one to do it? You know, let them make mistakes. Let them have some rope. Let them do it. And that's the leader's attitude. The leader sets the vision, sets the direction, but he realizes that he needs other people. He doesn't want to get bogged down in the details of making it happen. He relies on others, relies on their gifts. When we did the eLife on Wednesday night and we switched to the eLife concept, you know, I had the idea, I had the principles in place, had the vision, had the direction, but then everybody had different pieces of the pie. Gary went and researched how to do the dinners. You know, Rich put together all the classes and who would teach what. And did all, I mean, on and on and on I could go. You know, and that's the thing, that we all work together, see. And the leader realizes that they can't do it all. They need others. And so a leader really doesn't enjoy getting bogged down in the details. I know I don't. He relies on other people and he relies on their gifts. Number six, the administrator is capable of making quick decisions and sticking to them. Look at chapter 6. Let's go over there. Chapter 6, and I got to hurry. Chapter 6, Mike, you run out of time fast, don't you, buddy? Chapter 6, verse 2. It says that that Sanballat and Geshem, remember these two rascals, they sent unto me saying, they sent to Nehemiah, they said, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. That's how you say that, Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after what? The same manner. They said, come on down to the plain of Ono, and let's talk about this thing. And he went, oh, no. That was a joke, by the way. Oh, no. I was kind of proud of that. That was clever. I'm not coming down to meet with you. He made an immediate decision. No way. I'm not coming down. Come on. No. Please? No. Same answer every time. Have you ever known people who start things and never finish them? Can't seem to follow through. Can't seem to get it finished. And that's not to criticize, just an observation, right? You have good intentions. Maybe that's you, but you know what? If that's you, you probably don't have this gift. You know, and a lot of times the reason why people can't finish projects and they can't get things done is it's a lack of ability to make decisions. You know, the leader doesn't have that problem. He has no problem making decisions. With some people, trying to get a decision out of them is like pulling teeth. You ever known somebody like that? They want to just talk something and just beat a dead horse? You ever known people like that? They want to talk and talk and talk and talk about it. They'll haggle over it. They'll dwell on it. They'll drive it into the ground. This drives the leader crazy. He's thinking, just make a decision. Even if it's wrong, just do something, you know. Even if it's the wrong decision, man, just decide. Just do something. You know, of course, the danger is that an administrator can be so decisive that he doesn't acknowledge the mind of Christ and pray about things like he should. Now, that kind of leads me in to this last section. How does Satan attack people with this gift? You may be here tonight and you're thinking, I think this is me. Maybe you're young in the Lord. Maybe you haven't been saved that long, or maybe you have been saved a long time, but it hit you tonight. That's me. I've got that gift. How is Satan going to attack people with this gift? How does he tempt people? Well, number one, he causes pride because of your leadership role. By the way, it says a pastor should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. See? All right. Number two, he causes discouragement and frustration when goals aren't met. The leader gets real frustrated because, remember, goal-oriented, we can do it. This is what God would have us to do. And then when it doesn't happen, they can get real discouraged and frustrated. Number three, causes him to become bossy and impatient with others, have a lack of grace, run over people, and give orders without explaining. Number four, causes discouragement in others. In other words, the people who work with you. Remember, a leader, chapter 3, names all those people. A leader's working with all these people, and if he's not careful, he can cause discouragement in other people who work with him because he's so hard to please and the standards are so high. You know, he wants it done a certain way. And what can happen is he can cause discouragement in others. Next thing, causes him to be a perfectionist and with little tolerance for mistakes, little patience when plans aren't carried through as he planned, or, you know, he gives somebody a job to do and the ball is dropped. That drives a leader crazy, and he can be very hard on people. You know, whatever he's involved in, he wants it done right. The next thing, causes rebellion against those in authority over him. You know, most leaders have someone over them. And what can happen is, if you've got that in you to be a leader, to be an administrator, many pastors, for example, you know, the Bible teaches that who's the head of the body? Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that pastors are accountable to Christ, to his word. Many pastors, though, I've known through the years, will rebel against Christ. Why? Well, they get the big head. They become arrogant. They think they're above Christ himself. It can happen in a church where someone in the church leads a ministry in the church, and they can get puffed up, and they think, well, because I'm a leader in the church, they can become rebellious against the pastors or against other leaders and develop a bad attitude. This is a danger. Okay, I'm giving you the dangers. The next thing is Satan can cause selfishness because of success, not giving glory to Christ, not sharing the success with those that are under him. There are in your notes that you're going to receive tonight some scriptures that if you think you have this gift, that you ought to memorize and you should hide them in your heart. Next week, we're going to study another gift, but let me just end with this. Some of you in here may be thinking, you're here and you're thinking that you may have this gift that we covered tonight. And I would encourage you to pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. But if you're here tonight, listen closely now. If you're here tonight and you like heading up projects, you like zipping up your Bible before the pastor's through talking. I just had to zing that in there, you know. I'm hearing all these. Got one. All right. I'm teasing. It's your Bible. Do whatever you want. Amen. You like heading up projects. You like being in charge. You like being responsible for the outcome of things. You thrive on that sort of a thing. You just like it. You thrive on pressure. You thrive on getting things done. You love to take a group and rally them together and then plan together and then organize it and then see the completed task happen. You're able to visualize it and then see it happen. Man, you like that kind of a thing. It just gets you going. Well, you may very well have this gift. You say, well, does that mean that I'm going to be a pastor? You know, well, no, not necessarily. But you might. You know, if you surrender your heart to the ministry, then again, you may not ever be in full-time ministry. But do you have to be a pastor to use this gift? Of course not. We've got a lot of great leaders at our church. We've got leaders all over this church that head up areas of ministry, and they're leaders. And we've got people here that they've got tons of people under them because they're heading up the ministry. And I mean, I could go on and on with the list. I mean, there's just tons of stuff, you know, where it's a ministry, and we got four pastors, and there's only so many things we can do. And so most of our ministries here are led by people that are volunteers in our church. And it's, I think a lot of times it's people with this gift. They've got this gift, and they're using it here in the body of Christ. And Walk Through Bethlehem's coming up, and I mean, I think there's 20 different areas, and there's a leader over every area. None of them are pastors. I mean, not very many. A few of them are. A few of the areas have pastors over them. But most of them are headed up by people in the church. And so, you know, you may be here and you may have this gift, and I just want you to know we need you. We need you. And we need people who can lead ministries, lead projects, run with them. There are ladies I know that have this gift. They're so good at heading up things. And you know, we've got different ministries in this church that are, like whether it's the nursery or children's or welcome center or whatever, hospitality. There's just all these different areas, and some ladies do such a great job organizing, administrating, leading, and they do such a wonderful job with that. And then there's men all over the property that are using that gift. It's important. I want you to know that there are some churches that you go to, and the pastor or pastors are afraid to let other people lead. They're afraid. They're intimidated by that. I want you to know that is not the case here. We want to encourage you to use your gift, find a place of service. We'll help you. We'll equip you. We'll get you ready. We'll get you prepared, and then we'll let you lead, you know? I mean, I know churches that they don't have life groups like we do on Sunday morning because the pastor wants everybody in the auditorium so he can teach them, you know? We've got, what, 50 life groups? What is that? That's 50 people leading. They've got a group, and they're leading. They're shepherding that flock. It's awesome, you know? And so we're not that way here. We want you to use that gift. We as leaders are not intimidated by other leaders. All right? We want you to use that gift. And like I said, though, what did I say earlier? I said that every effective leader has to learn to become a what? You got to first become a good follower, and then you're on your way to becoming a great leader. So that's that gift, administration. Y'all think you got a hold of that one. Say amen. Amen. You got it? You understand it? Now, next week we're going to come in and look at the third one. So we've done exhortation, we've done administration, and next week we'll take a third one, okay? You say, what's going to be next week? You got to come back and find out.